D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
Jesus' arrival in this world was astonishing and yet widely misunderstood. What were those key predictions about his coming, and how might we also be misunderstanding Christ's second coming? Find out on today's Truths That Transform.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a viewer-supported program. I am Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries. With Christmas fast upon us, we once again observe an amazing annual phenomenon, as the entire world, even the unbelieving world, seems to slow down and remember the birth of Christ. Yet at his first appearing, the world barely took notice at all, in part because the prophecies of his first advent were widely misunderstood. In the same way, while the promised return of Jesus Christ is carefully documented in the New Testament, his second advent also seems to be the subject of much confusion. It is true that biblical prophecies sometimes can be a bit opaque and even confusing. Yet in our day, many Bible scholars, looking at the very same biblical texts, are coming to radically different conclusions about their meaning. On today's program, we will take a look at the prophecies concerning the first and second coming of Christ. And we will tell you about a brand new ministry resource that provides insight and greater clarity about the events surrounding the end times. As we begin, we have the pleasure to talk with Dr. Sam Lamerson, a friend of the ministry. Dr. Lamerson is president of Knox Theological Seminary, which was founded by Dr. Kennedy, and a pastor at the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church here in Fort Lauderdale. He joins me to help unpack the prophecies of both the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Sam, thanks for joining us today.
It's my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Great to have you here as always.
Great.
You know, the Old Testament paints, it seems to me, a very vivid picture of the first coming of Christ. And yet those prophecies were not always clearly understood in that time, were they?
Well, one of the interesting things about biblical prophecy is that often we need the fulfillment of it before we can really understand it. And we see that in terms of the way that biblical prophecy of the end times is so misunderstood, and there are so many people saying so many different things. It shows us that we really don't understand it. When we have good men saying a variety of different things, it's clear that we just don't understand it.
Yeah.
We will one day, when all that's been fulfilled, just as now we very clearly understand the first coming of Christ and those prophecies that pointed to it,
right. But
they didn't in the first century.
Right. What were some of those Old Testament prophecies, some of them written hundreds, even thousands of years before Christ came, that were misinterpreted, and how were they misinterpreted?
Well, let's just look at one particular book of the Bible. That's the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew spends his first two chapters telling us time and time and time again about prophecies that are being fulfilled with the birth of Christ. He tells us that the book of Isaiah in the seventh chapter, where Isaiah says a virgin will conceive and bear a child. Matthew tells us that that refers to Jesus. He tells us about a prophecy in Hosea chapter 11 that says, out of Egypt I've called my son. He tells us that that refers to Jesus. And on again he goes from the wise men to the trip back into Israel after they come back from Egypt. All of that, Matthew tells us, is fitting a precise plan that was prophesied. And once we see that, once Matthew points that out to us, it becomes very, very clear. But ahead of time, it was much more difficult to see how those prophecies all fit together.
Yeah, even the prophecy in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. How did Israel understand the idea of the son in that prophecy?
Well, they understood it to be a son of someone who was going to be born during that time. So Isaiah is pointing to a woman who's not yet married and says that virgin will give birth to a child. And so they understood it as being fulfilled in their time. The problem is maybe even Isaiah didn't realize how much bigger the prophecy was. But the Holy Spirit inspiring that certainly knew that this is not just about Isaiah's time. This is about the great unfolding of God's goodness bringing to us a Messiah.
Yeah. We don't have to look just at the prophecies in the Old Testament to see the foreshadowing of Christ's coming, do we? Isn't the entire Old Testament in some sense do that?
That's true. The entire Old Testament in some sense points us toward redemption. I think that if we were to talk about the whole Bible and sort of encapsulate it, we could say the whole Bible is about exile and redemption. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve are exiled out of the garden and they need someone to redeem them. The children of Israel, exiled out of the land of Egypt, and they need someone to bring them back. And eventually, even though the children of Israel were back in the land of Israel during Jesus' time, many of them still felt that the exile was going on because they were unforgiven. Jesus comes, and he brings a true end to the exile, a better end to the exile than they could have even expected. And that's the amazing thing, that the Messiah comes, and he doesn't just overthrow the Roman government. That would have been easy. He overthrows sin and offers to them eternal life, which is much, much greater. And that's the thing about biblical prophecy. Often, the way that the prophecy is fulfilled is so much better than we could have ever expected that we look back and say, I could have never anticipated that.
So they looked at all these Old Testament prophecies and missed the mark on a great many of them. Is that some kind of a teachable moment for us today as we look at the prophecies of Christ's return?
I think it absolutely is. I think it points us to the fact that we must be very careful about taking a hard line on how these prophecies will be fulfilled. Because I expect, in many ways, these prophecies will be fulfilled in better ways than we could have ever expected. And when they are fulfilled, we'll say we were all wrong, but it's better than we could have expected.
So is it good advice to the average believer to not hold on to their eschatology too tight? They might be wrong.
I think it is. We use that word eschatology to mean last times, and I teach my students about that. And often people who preach about eschatology are not very clear. They're stirring muddy water. But I remember one of the things that I'm always amazed at and I tell my students was the clarity with which Dr. Kennedy preached week after week. It was just incredible. And I remember him preaching that series of messages on eschatology and how much clarity it brought to me and my own thinking. And I think that Dr. Kennedy was willing to say, look, I might be wrong, but here's the way that I see it. But let's not make any of these interpretations a tenet of orthodoxy. Let's hold them as we hold the Bible. We hold it very strongly, but our own interpretation of it may be wrong. And that's what we have to be careful of.
Yeah. What are the things, though, about the return of Christ that almost everybody does, in fact, agree about? For example, clearly, he's coming back visibly.
Yes.
The apostles standing on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended and the angels came and said, this same Jesus that you see taken into heaven will return in like manner. So what else do most people agree about, even though they might have different views about some aspects of eschatology?
Well, we all agree that Christ is coming back. We all agree that God is building a new heaven and a new earth and that one day we will inhabit that. The main problems that people have about eschatology mainly has to do with timing, and it has to do with something that's only mentioned once in Scripture in the book of Revelation, and that's the millennium. It refers to a 1,000-year period. And there are a lot of questions about exactly when that will take place, whether or not it will be a literal 1,000 years, whether it will be longer than that. And so we can say, hold on to those things lightly, but know that Christ is coming back, that he's preparing a new heaven and a new earth, and that we who are his soldiers, that we who are his people, we will be there with him.
Sam, thanks for being with us.
Oh,
we all
pleasure.
Enjoy having you here.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. The prophets are of major importance in God's holy word. The prophecies of Christ's birth were written hundreds, even thousands of years before his coming, yet they provided astonishing detail. By some counts, more than 400 in specific details about his birth, life, and his death. What does the detailed fulfillment of these prophecies mean to us? Well, first and foremost, they are powerful evidence for the truth of Jesus Christ. Dr. D. James Kennedy explains in this excerpt of his message, The Prophesied Christ.
next year, there is going to be a great earthquake that is going to turn Florida into an island. Says one of the world's leading psychics. And not only that, but there's going to be a national lottery. And that is going to cut our taxes in half. Isn't it wonderful? Would you like to know who this person, one of the world's greatest psychics, is? I said all of those things. In fact, you just heard me say them. I said all those things were going to happen next year. Now, am I one of the world's greatest psychics? Sure. I'm as good as any of the rest of those phonies. I remember the words of the great Christian minister of the last half of the last century in London, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said, "I have no doubt that prophesyings are profitable, but I doubt that they're as profitable for the hearers and the readers as they are for the writers and the publishers." Yes, indeed, there is a lot of gullibility out there. And yet, my friends, there is such a thing as prophecy, genuine prophecy. And it's not obtained from certified psychics, but God-ordained prophets. Unlike any of the other 26 books in the world that claim to be scriptures and are held as such by certain religions, the Bible alone contains specific, predictive, fulfilled prophecies. In fact, it is awash in them. There are over 2,000 prophecies that have already been fulfilled in the Old Testament alone. There's nothing like this, anywhere else in all of the world. There are in the Old Testament 333 prophecies that predict various specific details of the coming of the life of the Messiah. In fact, these 333 texts, actually contain 456 specific details. Now, those numbers ought to be easy to read, to remember. 333, that doesn't take a great deal of imagination. And 456 is simply 456. 333, 456. 456 specific particulars are described about the coming Messiah. And there are some texts in which there are two or more, obviously, in one text. For example, Micah 5:2, about 500 years before Christ came, we are told that thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, describing which of the Bethlehems, though thou be least among the rulers of Israel, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall rule my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. Out of the little town of Bethlehem was going to come a ruler of the people of Israel. That's one. But in that same text, we're told that his goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. That this person that is going to come out of Bethlehem is a person who is eternal, who has always existed from everlasting. Or a text in Isaiah 35, which, though it is but one citation of the 333, talks about how the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a hart, and the dumb shall sing. Four very different and marvelous kinds of miracles, all of which were performed by Jesus Christ. Now, what does the unbeliever do with these? Well, let me tell you that 99.9% of them do nothing with them at all. How many people have you told about the prophecies concerning Christ? You ought to be telling people now, this is a special season for it, that they should hear about that.
As Dr. Kennedy reminded us, when even the secular world is awash in Christmas carols and manger scenes, this is a great time to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. The many prophecies in the Old Testament foretelling the birth of Christ are excellent evidence to share with those who do not yet know Him. Our own Jerry Newcomb takes a closer look.
The great news is for one who will look into the writings of Moses and the prophets, they will find Jesus, because Jesus really is the core message of the entire Bible, not just the New Testament, but what we call the Old Testament, the writing of Moses and the prophets.
Hundreds of years before the Messiah was born, His birth, ministry, death, resurrection, and even His ancestry were foretold in hundreds of prophecies to be found in the Hebrew Bible, that is the Old Testament. Here is a list of just a handful of these prophecies, including the year they were predicted, such as that He would be rejected by His own family and friends, that a friend would betray Him, that the price would be 30 pieces of silver, that He would rise from the dead. These facts and hundreds more were foretold by the writers of the Old Testament. The New Testament places a great focus on the prophecies Jesus fulfilled to demonstrate that He was indeed the Messiah. We can see this, for example, in its very opening book, the Gospel according to Matthew.
Matthew wrote the first of the four Gospels. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He was a tax collector, as a matter of fact, and also very good with numbers and words, quite clearly, because he provides a Gospel which is addressed primarily to the Jewish world to show that the Hebrew prophecies in the Old Testament were actually fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And the Hebrew term for Messiah is Mashiach, and the Greek term for the same word is Christos. And so when you say Jesus Christ, you're using really the church's oldest confession that Jesus is the Christ.
Let's consider just a few of these prophecies, such as this statement from the prophet Isaiah, written about 750 years before Christ.
Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
The great Messiah would come in the most miraculous of all births, a virgin birth, and that was simply impossible. But as the angel would tell Mary, nothing is impossible for God.
Isaiah goes on to give us even more information about this forthcoming divine Messiah.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
And so here we have this great hope that God will come to be our Savior, and He will come in the form of a human being. We will have a Son given, and in that Son we will see God as God has never been seen before in the flesh.
Where was He to be born? Writing about 700 B.C., the prophet Micah stated,
Out of Bethlehem will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times.
One of the amazing things about the first Advent is that it was small. It was not triumphant. Jesus showed up in a little tiny city of Bethlehem instead of in Rome. There were shepherds there instead of great Roman gladiators and Roman politicians. All of that was small. There was a lowliness to His approach and a lowliness of His audience. And yet we know that the second coming will be entirely different from that.
We also see in the Old Testament the idea of the Messiah as a suffering servant. First in Psalm 22, which virtually takes us to the foot of the cross. These words were written by King David around 1000 B.C.
Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.
It tells us precisely what is going to happen at His death and all the things that will take place during that time. It's an amazing, amazingly accurate prediction about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And perhaps most famously of all, Isaiah 53 points us to the suffering Messiah who would ultimately pay for the sins of his people on the cross. In 750 BC, the prophet Isaiah wrote,
"He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all."
Isaiah clearly sees that the Messiah will make an atonement for sin. He will suffer for the sins of his people. One time I was ministering in prison, and I was talking to a young man who was Jewish. He said he didn't want to read him anything out of the New Testament. And I said, okay. So I read to him Isaiah 53. He stopped me immediately and in an angry tone said, "Why are you reading me from the New Testament? I told you not to do that." I said, "It's not. It's the prophet Isaiah." I showed it to him. He read it. He immediately saw Jesus in the passage, and he trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. That's one of the reasons why people accepted him as indeed the true Messiah, because he fulfilled what Moses and the prophets had written.
The Bible makes amazing predictions with perfect accuracy, as with the coming of Christ, because God is ultimately the all-knowing, all-powerful author of Scripture. And the Bible also contains a great deal of prophecy about Christ's return at the end of time. Those prophecies have been much discussed in recent years, and they've also been widely misunderstood. We have a superb new resource that will clear away the fog, and my good friend Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy is here to tell you more about it. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. Prophecy is one of the most fascinating parts of God's Word, and yet it's often misunderstood. Though the Bible is crystal clear about the advent of Christ, many people missed it when it happened, and many continue to miss it today. And the prophecies concerning the return of Christ can be even more confusing. And with all the different opinions from so many different sources, how can you sort it all out? Well, we have an outstanding new resource to share with you that will help bring biblical clarity to issues surrounding the end times. Unknown to many, my father, Dr. D. James Kennedy, once preached a powerful series of sermons about the end times. Those messages were delivered on Sunday nights, away from the presence of the TV cameras. Unless you were there when he preached them, you likely have never heard these messages. But now, for the first time on this broadcast, you have the opportunity to get those messages for yourself. The series is called The End Times, A Historical Perspective. We want to send you these exclusive CD messages, plus a book of the messages, as our thanks for your generous donation of $75 or more. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free, 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. And we'll also include this very handy fold-out reference chart, newly available through this ministry. This convenient reference comparing the different end times views and featuring key points from my father's teaching can fold up to fit right in your Bible. We'll send it to you along with the audio CDs and the book, End Times, A Historical Perspective, as our thanks for your generous donation of $75 or more. Or if you would just like the book, we'll send it to you for a generous donation. If you've always wanted to understand what the Bible says about the end times, but find all of the competing views confusing, this is the resource for you. My dad brings his trademark clarity to this issue. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free, 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org.
In his classic children's book, The Story of Ferdinand, American author Munro Leaf tells about Ferdinand, a young bull who enjoys smelling flowers rather than butting heads with the other young bulls. As time goes by, Ferdinand turns out to be the largest and strongest of all the young bulls. But despite his impressive stature, Ferdinand prefers smelling flowers instead of fighting. One day, some men come to Ferdinand's pasture to choose a bull to fight in the ring. While Ferdinand is relaxing near the flowers, he accidentally sits on a bee that returns the favor promptly by stinging him. The observers, unaware of his painful sting, see Ferdinand wildly snorting and stamping across the pastures and mistake him for an angry, aggressive bull. When Ferdinand is at last put in the fighting ring to face the matador, he is distracted by all the flowers and the hair of the women in the crowd, and he lies down in the middle of the ring to enjoy them. While this playful story is obviously for children, it does contain a valuable lesson. Not everything is as it seems. The prophecies of the Messiah's first advent are much clearer to us now than they were to the people living during that time. In the same way, the prophecies of Christ's second advent can be confusing to many in the present day. Sadly, arguments about end times theories can create rifts between members of the body of Christ, just like the men in the story who wrongly perceive Ferdinand to be a wild and vicious bull. We also may not fully understand the prophecies of the second advent of Christ, as our understanding is constrained by our own preconceptions. For that reason, it's vitally important that members of the body of Christ show grace and charity to one another when it comes to interpretation of prophecy. We can hold our views and even argue for them, but we must always recognize we could be looking at the bull from the wrong angle. Two helpful maxims come to mind in this regard. The first is widely attributed to St. Augustine, who said, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity." The other maxim, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, comes to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Accept one another just as Christ accepted you, to the glory of God." I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us for Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
One man has changed virtually everything. And most people don't even know it.
Why are you here on this earth? What's going to happen to you after you die? What would you say to God if you were at the gates of heaven to get in? And I didn't have an answer to any of those things.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.